Welcome. Thank you so much for tuning in to one of our Abundant Life Worship Center podcasts. You're going to be hearing an edited message from one of our sermon series called Be Transformed. Just pray that you're blessed as you listen to this. Enjoy. So we've been talking about being transformed and how the fact that when we come to Christ, we acknowledge that we're sinners. We confess with our mouths, it says, we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, and we ask him to forgive us. Our sins are forgiven, we're called what's said to be born again, and we just confess we are Christians. And that is the beginning, but then God also says he wants us to be new creations or to be transformed. And so we've been looking at that aspect of it, and what does it mean to be transformed, and what is our part in being transformed. And as we go through scripture, you'll see that you and I play a part in our transformation. All right? So let's look at our key verse, Romans 12, 1 and verse 2. And I'm reading this out of the Passion Translation, so it might be different than the one you're reading, but that's okay. Do your best to follow along. So Romans 12, 1 and 2. Beloved friends, what should be our proper response to God's marvelous mercies? I encourage you to surrender yourselves to God to be his sacred living sacrifice and live in holiness, experiencing all that delights his heart, for this becomes your genuine expression of worship. Verse 2, stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. Everybody say, how you think. This will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in his eyes. Also, Galatians 6:15 is a verse we've been reading each time. As for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in this world has been crucified, and the world's interest in me has also died. It doesn't matter whether we've been circumcised or not. What counts is whether we have been transformed into a new creation. So God has called us to be transformed, called us to be made new. And again, we've looked at a couple of examples. What does it mean to be transformed? And sometimes it's hard to find an example that we can look at or see, but there are also examples around us. We've used the transformer from the Transforming movie, going from a vehicle to a powerful robot saving the world or changing things. But there are other examples as well. And 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 17 and 18. And it is good if you write them down, because sometimes I go quickly or I don't read the entire scripture, and then you can read them again after and really pray into them and look over them. So 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18. Now the Lord I'm referring to is the Holy Spirit, and wherever he is, there is freedom. Verse 18. We can all draw close to him with the veil removed from our faces. And with no veil, we all become like mirrors who brightly reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus. We are being transfigured into his very image as we move from one brighter level of glory to another. And this glorious transfiguration comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Okay? We are called to be transfigured or transformed. And that word is the same word that we read in the previous verse about being transformed. The original word is metamorpho. It means to transform, transfigure, or change. And of course, when you use the word metamorpho, it maybe reminds you of a scientific word that we use today called metamorphosis. Metamorphosis is this. It is the process of transformation from an immature form to an adult form in two or more distinct stages. And of course, it happens with insects and some amphibians. Another definition, it's a change of the form or nature of a thing or person into a completely different one, by natural or supernatural means. So metamorphosis is when something completely changes. And if in science class you had it, probably one of the examples you will remember is the worm or the caterpillar to a butterfly. That metamorphosis is a really interesting one because you go from this little crawly worm, you know, it could be fuzzy or not fuzzy, but it's a tiny little crawly worm. All it does is crawl around on leaves and eats nonstop. The distance it travels is not very much because it just goes from leaf to leaf and it eats and it eats and it eats. That's it. And then there comes a time when it will suddenly attach itself to a leaf, and then it will form either a cocoon or a chrysalis, and it stays in there from 5 to 21 days. Completely still, no more eating, and it becomes transformed while it's in there. And science knows that while it's in there, it isn't just changing what it has on the outside. They say while it's in the cocoon, it actually, every cell in it changes from a caterpillar cell to a butterfly cell. It changes from the inside out, every part of it. And of course, it goes from a worm to something with wings, some color to it, something beautiful, something that is no longer stuck on a leaf crawling, worming along, but something that can fly free. And it flies then to flowers and takes the nectar from flowers and flies off to the next one. It is a completely different life from the caterpillar eating leaves to the butterfly eating from flowers. It's a really cool picture of what God means when he says he wants us to be new creations or transformed. When we come to Christ and he transforms us, yes, they'll still know it's us because we look the same, but we'll be totally different. And when you meet someone who has been transformed, it blows you away. I don't know if you've ever had that, the joy to see that, where you knew somebody from years ago and without you knowing, they came to Christ and they changed, and then you meet them and you're like, wow, this person is different. We've been blessed in our church to see people being transformed. We have one young lady who I won't name until she wants to say more of it, but here she was in the drug scene, even selling drugs, and nearly lost her life, kidnapped and tortured and nearly lost her life, but she came back, gave her life to the Lord, and here she is with her kids back, completely free from drugs, in church every time she can be here on Sundays. God has transformed her, and those who saw her before wouldn't recognize her now. And you know the cool thing? When one person's transformed, it has an effect on others. Because since she began to come with her mom, and it started with her mom who has been praying for her family, she came with her mom, this girl now who is set free. Now her brother has started coming. And he's recommitted his life to Christ, and he too wants out of the drug world. But not only that, now their father has been coming regularly, and last week he recommitted his life to Christ. And he said to me, I need to be an example to my kids. We're not talking about just patting people on the back and making them feel good. We're talking about seeing lives transformed by the power of Christ. Do you understand what you have? This isn't just a game. We don't just go to church once a week because, oh, that's what we have to do. We go to church because we get to. We get to meet with the presence of God. We get to get with others, and God might use you to transform somebody. I hope I can get that across. Please don't think God only transforms people through the pastor. Any one of you has the same spirit that I have inside of you, the Holy Spirit. And if God is directing you to speak or to pray for somebody, do it. You'll change their lives. Last week at the 11 o'clock service, we had a young lady during the handshaking time where handshaking, she came up to me. She says, you got to know God did a miracle for me. And she began to tell me the story, and then it helped me remember, because I don't always remember who I pray for. But 3 months ago, when service was all over, I was in the back talking to a couple, and she said, yeah, I have to drive to New Brunswick, and I'm not looking forward to it because I have a really bad back. It's going to be so painful. I said, well, let's pray for your back. God heals backs. He doesn't have a problem with that. So the service is over. There's no music. We're in the back. We prayed. We rebuked the pain. We spoke God's life into her back. I said, okay, you're going to have a good report. I just know you are. We'll see you later. And she said they were going to be gone for, I forgot how long, but apparently 3 months. Last week, she's back. And she's telling me, well, you're all shaking hands. You're not going to believe this. I'm like, I think I am. She said, I had no pain driving all the way there. She said, I've had no pain at all for 3 months. My back is healed. She said, I had back pain for 10 years, and I take morphine pills and another pill all the time. I have not had to take one in 3 months. That's God. You know why else that's God? Because those are addictive. To have the pain leave and not take a pill, that's God. We're not here just to make people feel good. We're not here just to say nice things, but we're here to bring the power of Christ and see lives transformed. And like that caterpillar to a butterfly, there's a process and there's some time. I want to encourage you tonight, if you're thinking, well, I'm sure not totally transformed, well, are you on the path to it? Are you in the process of it? Yes, you are. Let the Holy Spirit work in you. Don't resist what He wants to do. Renewing our minds and allowing the Holy Spirit to have His way brings true life transformation. Let me say that again. By renewing our minds with God's Word and by allowing His Holy Spirit to have His way in our lives brings true transformation. Did you know that the Holy Spirit won't force anything on you? You have to allow Him to change. You have to allow Him to do what's needed. He needs your permission. He doesn't force Himself. So today we're going to look specifically at a transformation topic that I know I've never spoken about here, and it's this. I went through the different things where God says, I want you to come from this to this. And here's what we're going to talk about today. We're talking about being transformed from being poor to being rich. Now, I know some people are going to go, what? You got to listen to the whole message, okay? I'm not talking about having millions of dollars for yourself. I'm not talking about being that annoying person that owns everything and treats people poorly. That's not what I'm talking about. But let's just go to Scripture because you're going to be surprised what you hear. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you by His poverty might become rich. Okay, so you guys all hear that. I just want you to know, I'm not making this up, but I want you to get this. This is really good. Okay. I know right now, even saying this for some, that's uncomfortable because often we were taught that, well, aren't you, when you're a Christian, supposed to be poor? There are people who are Christians who have given away everything and allowed themselves to be poor, but then God pours it back in. Okay, so I hope you're going to get this, the clearness of what I'm saying. So, having money is not wrong, or having wealth is not wrong. Coveting or serving money is wrong. And I'm going to show you how Scripture shares, how Scripture clearly speaks that. So, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 9 and 10. It says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs or sorrows. So, the love or the desire for money is the root of all evil. All right? But that is different than the blessing of God that he pours upon you and asks you to use for his kingdom and his goodness. All right? But let's have some more scripture, because this could be a touchy topic. I'm going to use a lot of scripture, so it's a little bit of me and a lot of God's word. Matthew chapter 6 and 24 to 33. And I'm probably not going to read all of these, so make sure to write that down. Matthew 6, 24 to 33. It says this: "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." All right, so nobody can have two masters. A master is the one that you follow, that you obey, that you live your life for. If you are living your life for money, you're going to be in trouble. But if you are living your life for God as your master, you're actually, according to Scripture, going to be blessed to do what he asks. Okay? But let's continue on in what's going on. So Jesus makes this statement, and then he goes on to say, "Therefore," in other words, let me tell you a story that helps explain it. "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing?" That word anxious means worried and fearful. Worried and fearful about your supply and where you're going to get what you need. Where are you going to get food? Where? They were obviously some with Jesus who were worried about those things. And he's telling them, what are you worried for? "Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil or spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious." Don't be worried or fearful, saying, "What will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Okay. So, from these two scriptures that I've just read, neither of them say that it's wrong to have wealth or blessing or riches. But they do say it's wrong to serve money, and it is wrong to be worried and fearful about where it's going to come from. That's what they both said. They said you need to trust your heavenly Father because he abundantly blesses. That's what it said. It said, look how he clothes the lilies. Look how he looks after the birds. He even goes further to say he looks after them even more than he did Solomon. Well, who is Solomon? The richest person in the world. The richest king in the world, and it said that there would be none after him that were more rich. And he just told them, he looks after you like the birds and the lilies. He's going to bless you. I need you to understand this, but don't you dare ever start to chase money or things. It'll destroy you. God's word is clear. But too many times as Christians, we see somebody who is abundantly blessed and doing well, and maybe we get jealous. Well, they can't be a good Christian. Look, they got all that stuff. And yet you may have no idea who they're blessing that you don't know. The ministries they're supporting that you have no clue about. So please, I want you to see this, I want you to get it, because God's word actually tells us that he wants us to move from a mindset of being poor to a mindset of being blessed abundantly. Okay? Again, how are you transformed? By the renewing of your what? Your mind. So let's get some more scripture. All right, this is a point actually before I go to a scripture that I wanted to make. Because someone is rich does not mean that they serve money or live for money. And often, someone who is poor can actually covet money and live for it, thinking of nothing else, even though they don't have much. Remember the last scripture we read about being worried and fearful for it. Sometimes someone in poverty only lives and thinks about what will come next. How can I get it? That's not good. This is something maybe as you're thinking, because again, every message I bring, I want us to think of ourselves, not others. I don't want you to try to put somebody in there and put them down. But what about me? Do I serve money? Would I be able to handle, if God blessed me with an unbelievable blessing, would I be able to use it exactly the way he wanted? Or would I serve it? And maybe you're thinking about it for yourself. I'm going to give you this. This is a really good test to know if you're serving money or God. It's this. If you're not giving the way God asks in his word, and the way he's asking you by his Holy Spirit, then God is not your master, money is. And don't think, well, if I had more, then I would do it. The people who have more, God requires more of them. That's what his scripture says. Too much is given, much is required. So the person who has more, God's asking them to do way more than he's asking you. That's just the way it is. And you know what? When they're faithful, he's just going to give them more because that's the kind of God he is. So that's a good self-test. Am I giving the way he said to in his word? You know, giving my tithe at church, and if he's asking me by his Holy Spirit to give to this ministry or to help my brother or my sister in town, am I being obedient? If I'm being obedient, then he's definitely my master. Because I'm saying, okay, God, you're asking me to. You know that I have bills, so I'm going to trust you. You're my master. It's a really good test. So when God's speaking to you through his word, when he's speaking to you by the Holy Spirit, just be obedient because he's your master, not money. All right. When I get these tests, I have to do them on myself too. And I can remember being on both sides of this, times where it seemed like there was nothing, and yet then God would ask, will you be obedient? Because he wants us to trust him above all. And then he's faithful when we move into it. Here are a few verses about God blessing and bringing wealth to his people. So I'm going to give you these fairly quickly. I may read parts of them, so you want to write these down for later. Does God want to bless his people abundantly? Does it say this in his word? You need to make sure it's not just me saying it, right? It says it. Genesis 12, 1 to verse 3. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. We serve a God or a master who desires to bless those who follow and are obedient to him. He really does. He's not stingy. The God we serve is not stingy. Okay, 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. 2 Chronicles chapter 1, 11 and 12. God answered Solomon. Okay, let me give you a little bit of background, because if I go straight there, it might be confusing. Solomon has come and he's prayed and sought the Lord because he's just been made the new king of Israel. And here he is king, and he goes to God, and God comes to him and says, you can have whatever you ask. And Solomon says, I need wisdom to lead this people. That's a good prayer. I pray that prayer on a regular basis. Lord, give us wisdom as we lead. And God answered Solomon, because this was in your heart, and you have not asked for possessions, wealth, honor, or the life of those who hate you, and have not even asked for long life, but have asked for wisdom and knowledge that you may govern my people over whom I made you king. Wisdom and knowledge are granted to you. And I will also give you riches, possessions, honor such as none of the kings who had were before you, and none after you shall have the like. Hold on. You know why God did that? He said, Solomon, I see your heart. You're not in this business of being king to become wealthy or to get rid of all your enemies. He said, because I see your heart is right, I'm going to give you more riches and wealth than any man in the world has ever had before. So if wealth or riches was bad or evil, would God have done that? No, he wouldn't have. And you know what? Solomon's heart was right in that area, and the wealth and the riches didn't lead him astray. He never did serve or let that be his master. Now we know his downfall was in another area of his life. If you have a heart that says, God, I'll do whatever you want, he can bless you abundantly beyond what you can even ask or think, as another scripture says. Proverbs 13:22. Listen to this. Proverbs 13:22. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. Did you know that? So God is saying, you are going to be blessed enough that you can leave inheritance to your grandkids. You know, and maybe some of us are in a place in our life right now where we're thinking, if I can pay the bill at the end of the month, who's thinking of inheritance for grandkids? But yet God says, I want to put you in that place. In other words, he wants to transform us from having a mindset of we will never have enough to a mindset of we serve a God of abundance because he's got a plan and there's something that he wants to do, that he wants to fulfill. Proverbs 10 and verse 22. Proverbs 10, 22, the blessing of the Lord makes rich and adds no sorrow to it. Here's a well-known verse, Malachi 3, verse 10. I know I'm going fairly quickly. If you're jotting them down, you can have a better look at them later. Malachi 3, verse 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. That's a God who wants to give you more than you can even handle. Why? So you can give it away. He didn't say, bring me the tithe and do what I ask, and I'm going to just give you enough. Oh, and then I'm going to just give you enough, you know, just 2 days late. That's not what he said. He said, you trust me, you be obedient to what I asked, and I'm going to pour it out and you won't even be able to handle it. Think about for a minute when Jesus walked the earth and they were needing food. Nobody had eaten for a while, and he says, what do you have? What do you guys have? Bring it to me. We're going to feed 5,000 people. And all they had was 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Who owned the 5 loaves and 2 fishes? They might have thought, you know, I worked for this. You know, I went and caught those fish. My mom made that bread. I've been hiding it in this little pouch for a couple days so that I have enough. What do you mean you want my bread and fish? But whoever owned it didn't say that. They said, sure, you can have all of it. Here's my bread and fish. Because Jesus, you just asked for it. Have it all. Jesus took that bread and fish, says he blessed it, and then he broke it and gave it out. He gave it out and he gave it out. They fed 5,000, it says, men plus women and children. We don't even know how many that could have been. They fed them and fed them. And then we read what? There were 12 baskets left over, full. They fed that many people and they still had 12 baskets full. Obviously, they didn't waste it. There was disciples there. They took it probably home, maybe to their families or to others that needed it. That's the kind of God we serve. He wants to bless you abundantly. Not so you can be proud and so you can tell everybody or show it off, but so you can use it when he asks you to use it. Blessed abundantly. How about this? Jesus in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. Luke 4 and verse 18 talks about Jesus reading from the book of Isaiah and saying, you know, this is why I'm anointed. This is why I'm here. This is my purpose. And he talks about setting the captives free. And he also says that he's come to proclaim good news to the poor. What kind of good news do you think he was proclaiming to the poor? Well, he just came to say the brokenhearted will be healed, the captives will be set free. I've got good news for the poor. They're not going to stay in poverty. That's what he's saying. You're like, well, maybe God wants some people poor. Hold on a minute. Jesus said they'll always be poor with you, but it's because not everybody is going to receive his truth. Think about this for a minute. God made an entire creation. He made the Garden of Eden. He put two people in it. That was the most blessed garden there was. They had everything they needed and only one rule. He didn't put them in the garden with barely enough. Our boy, if you don't work 12 hours a day, you are going to starve in my garden. That isn't the way it was. And actually, the hard labor didn't come till after sin entered in. He blesses his people. Look at someone and say, he wants to bless you abundantly. And of course, Ephesians 3 verse 20, it says this, "Now to him who is able to do far abundantly, more than we are able to ask or think, according to the power that works in us." He wants to do more than you can ask or think. Some of you right now, you're maybe not asking enough. The only reason he says he won't answer it is if you're just asking it to consume it on your own lusts. But otherwise, he says, I'll ask whatever you want. I actually want to do more than you want. I want to do more than you can think. Luke 6:38, Jesus said, "Give and it'll be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom." Pressed down, shaken together, and running over is more than enough, more than you expected. Remember, the wealth that God brings us is to give into God's kingdom purposes, not just for us. And I've said this a couple times. Let me give you a couple verses. James 4 and verse 3. "You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." Okay, that's the one I just quoted. There's where you can find it. James 4, verse 3. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 18. It says, "You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day." Who gives power to get wealth? God. Well, it can't be evil then, can it? Let me say that again. Who gives power to get wealth? For his people? God. You know, if you see somebody being blessed by God in their business or in their work situation, you need to just say, "Thank you, Jesus. Bless them even more." Because if you have that kind of heart attitude, God's going to look at you next. But too many times in circles, we have people, "Wow, that guy's getting ahead. They must be doing something wrong." And they talk and you put them down and you hurt them, or you're like, maybe they shouldn't be in that position. Don't go there. But say, "God bless them. Continue to overflow them. Continue to speak to them. Use them. Bless their business." I love going into businesses in this town because this is where I live. I love going into businesses and kind of quietly under my breath when I'm walking in and out of those businesses, "Lord, bless this business. Let it prosper." Why? Because when they prosper, our town prospers. And if we're only praying for what we do to prosper, we're missing the point. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17, and you'll notice we continued on from an earlier verse near the beginning. It says, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share." So here's what God is saying. Part of us being transformed is to change our way of thinking from thinking we need to be poor or there's no way out of this trap to realize he's got an open door and he says, I want to bless you. I want to bless you abundantly so that you can use it to give and to do good and to share with others and to build my kingdom. That's what he says to his people.